The Gemara says in Masechet Tanit that starting from the 15th day of Av, which was yesterday, Monday, the nights get a little longer, and if the nights get longer, that's already the time to start preparing for to learn more. The longer the night, the more time that's available, especially for the study of the Oral Torah. The Oral Torah is particularly suited for study at night. And maybe the Gemara means to say by that is that once you're at the second, once you've passed the 15th of Av, so you're in the second half of Av. The second half of Av is really connected with the next month. The next month is Elul. And Elul is all about preparing for Rosh Hashanah, preparing for the Day of Judgment. So it's time to study more Torah, to prepare for the Day of Judgment, to prepare for a new year, for the prayers, for the requests. We need to study more. And the truth is that the theme of the month of Elul is Teshuvah, is return to God. And this is a wonderful, really a treasure that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us the ability to make amends. In the natural world, the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, one cannot make amends. You can't take back what was. In the natural world, if a tree fell down yesterday, it fell down. The past can't be changed. The wonderful gift of Teshuvah that the Almighty has given, and the prophets spoke about so often, is the ability for man to change the past. That if a person committed a sin in the past, it's a sin. And now a person goes through the process of Teshuvah, which means, first of all, recognizing that it was a sin. It's not so easy. Many times people do many things wrong and deny that it was anything wrong. It's everybody else's fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's the neighbor's fault. It's not their fault. Or they didn't do anything wrong. They can never do anything wrong. They're just angry at the world for putting them in a certain situation. So the first stage of tshuva is to recognize what was wrong, what was a sin, and I was wrong for doing it. After the recognition, there has to come a deep sense of regret. I feel bad that I did it. I don't want to do that again. And then a commitment, a promise, that I'm not going to do it again. And to leave that mode of behavior and to change. So if a person goes through these four steps, recognition, leaving the past, regretting the past, committing not to go back to the past, saying so, and doing so, then a person has gone through the process of Teshuvah. And that process has the ability to change the past. The Gemara says that a sin, if it was committed willfully, if a person goes through a process of Teshuvah, a process of repentance, of return to God, the willful sin, if the Teshuvah is a low level of Teshuvah, the willful sin becomes shagaga, it becomes a mistake. And if it's a higher level of tshuva, if it's repentance out of love, then the willful sin is reinterpreted, transfigured, and changed, transformed into a merit. So we could actually change the past through tshuva. That's a wonderful, wonderful concept. Rav Kook wrote about Teshuvah. We've studied this several times in the last couple of years. Hopefully this year we'll go further. And I apologize for those who remember everything from the past, but hopefully the review will help all of us in terms of reading Rav Kook and learning Rav Kook. Rav Kook wrote about Teshuvah, and Rav Kook's style is very much to speak about things. He doesn't get so into the details. He's into the big vision thing. Broad, sweeping declarations and descriptions, poetic sentences. But it gives us a sense of his feelings, of his emotions. He's just pouring out his heart into these words. These are his feelings about Shiva. And Rav Kook used to write his feelings on religious issues in notebooks, and out of the notebooks they would collect you know, the different topics. Say he spoke about love of God in five different places. So his son would collect from those different notebooks and then arrange it and publish it. So his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, his only son, collected from his various notebooks the writings about tshuva. He organized it in this organization, 17 chapters, about the greatness of teshuva, about the institution of teshuva. And he published it, and his father was very happy with it. In fact, his father used to study it during the month of Elul. Rav Kook used to study this little pamphlet, Orot HaTshuva. This is with a commentary, and it's all 100 pages. It's not the largest book, but he himself would study it, and he would sometimes marvel, how could he have come up with such a wonderful book, such a powerful text which describes the greatness of tshuva. And hopefully, by our study of Rav Kook, hopefully that will help us have a sense of feeling some of the passion that filled Rav Kook. Rav Kook was a passionate person. His religiosity was a fire burning in the way he prayed, in the way he repented, in the way he learned. And hopefully by reading how he bared his soul, that will sear its way into our soul and inspire us to have a livelier and a more passionate Elul and hopefully Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rav Kook begins in his introduction, writing Zekama. This is the first, not Perek Aleph, but the other page that was handed out. As an atop, the Ezrat Hashem Yitbarach, the help of God. This is Rav Kook's introduction. Zekama, it's a long time. That ani nilcham milchama pnimit, that I am fighting an inner battle. I'm struggling, and it's a war. The words that he uses, ani milcham milchama pnimis. I'm fighting a war. Now, in a war, there are two sides. There's one side that is one agenda, and then there's the other side, which is the other front line. So, what are these two sides that Rav Kook is struggling with, that are fighting within him? Rabbi, a student of Rav Tzvi Yehuda, Rabbi Yaakov Filver, wrote a commentary to Orot HaTshuva, and he suggests that what Rav Kook is referring to is what he's written in a letter 346. Rav Kook says he's struggling to write, especially, not only because he's busy, it's hard to find the time. He said, it's hard for me to explain myself precisely, because it's a struggle to lower, to degrade, as it were, the secrets of the world. If I'm bringing them too far down, maybe I'm taking out all of their meaning. So Rav Kook's agenda was to take deep, deep secrets of Kabbalah and rephrase it without the Kabbalistic terminology, to rephrase it in what he thought was the language of his era, the language of modern Hebrew literature and poetry, but while using the most modern of expressions for his time. That was the way people expressed themselves, with this very poetic, flowery, biblical Hebrew. Taking that flowery language and using those terms, but really meaning the deepest secrets of Kabbalah. And the reason why he was trying to do this, to take Kabbalah and write it in the language of modern Hebrew, because he was trying to change his generation. Rav Kook was convinced that he could reach his generation. That's a theme that we've discussed a couple of times. The lower someone is, the higher the light they need to lift them up. So Rav Kook looks at his generation, and he sees that modern Zionists in the early 1900s, the late 1800s, they're rejecting religion, taking the Chumashim and the Tanakh and they're throwing it out, treating it as a book. They're not keeping Shabbos, they're not keeping kosher, they're coming to the land of Israel and not keeping the mitzvot that are part of the land, the mitzvot of giving the type of Maaser and Shuma. And it eats at him. And so Cook says, what's going on here? Why is this generation not observant? And Rav Cook's answer is that the reason why the generation is not observant is because the Judaism they've been exposed to is too shallow. They've been exposed to a Judaism of what to do. This is how you make a bracha. This is how you sit in a sukkah. This is how you make a kosher sukkah. But they haven't been taught that the sukkah or the shaking of the lulav arouses heavenly flows of blessing. They haven't been taught the entire tree of how God relates to the world and how shaking the lulav attaches a person to das elyon, to heavenly levels of internalization, which sends down a flow of blessing to Neve Apirion, to Malchus, to acceptance of God. They don't know how when you put together the four species, you're literally binding yourself and surrounding yourself with a holiness that is beyond the body. They've been exposed to the superficials of Judaism. You know, it's counterintuitive. If a person sees someone who's not doing anything, they say, okay, they need to learn the basics. They need to learn Aleph Beis, they need to learn Adon Olam, they need to learn the Siddur, they need to learn Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. And Rav Cook says, the reason why they're not doing is because they need a deeper light. They've fallen very low. The lower someone is, the higher the light a person needs to lift them up. They need the deepest secrets of Kabbalah. My generation needs Kabbalah. And so Rav Cook, who was a heavenly person, who was a godly person, and he was someone who was head and shoulders immersed in Kabbalah, and he was a very devout person. He was someone who was he was so thinking about God constantly, he would forget about himself. It was normal for him to wake up in the morning and put on tefillin and get so excited about davening that right after davening he'd open a Gemara and get so excited about the Gemara, whatever he's learning. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon he'd remember, oh, I never ate breakfast. I have to take off my tefillin and go eat breakfast. He was a man who was totally invested in godliness and in devotion, real piety, real personal. Personally, he was very, very careful on everything. So he looks at his generation, which is rejecting everything, and he says, you know what they need? They need Kabbalah, but they don't know what Sphiros or Olamos or all these Kabbalistic words mean. I need to take Kabbalah and rephrase it into their language, put it into the language of modern Hebrew literature. I have to rephrase it into poetry and bring it down, take out all the Kabbalistic references. It's as if it's coming from myself, as if it's just inspired poetry, and that will reach them, that will reach the generation. So he says he has a battle within him. On the one hand, he knows these are very high secrets that he's lowering. Maybe he's lowering them so much that they're no longer high. On the other hand, he can't leave them too high because then the generation can't get there. He wants the generation to hear it and to understand it and to be inspired by it. So he says he's struggling. It's a war. It's a battle. On the one hand, he wants to lower. On the other hand, he knows he cannot lower it too much. If he lowers it too much, if he popularizes it too much, then it loses its essence, it loses its very nature. So Rav Cook said, again, in that letter, that he's afraid that he's going to take away from the subtlety and the complexity of the idea by using this new terminology. So again, he says, I'm struggling with a war. On the one hand, I want to write my feelings. On the other hand, I'm afraid that once I do what I want to do, which is to really lower these ideas, I will defile them, I will not present them accurately. So he says the truth is, the ruach hazaka, that there is a very strong spirit that's dochefet oti, that pushes me, Lidaber al dvar hatshuva, to talk about teshuva. V'chol rayonotai, and all of my ideas, rak bahem merukazim, they are centered on teshuva. I can't think about anything else. Hatshuva, says Rav Kook, he tofeses es hachelek hayoter gadol batorah uvachayim. Teshuva, Rav Kook says, this is the biggest part of Torah, and this is really, if you take my glasses and put them on, look at the world through my perspective, you'll see throughout the world, the majority of the world is engaged in the process of teshuva. And what an optimistic way of looking at the world. And what an optimistic way of looking at Torah. If when you look at Torah, you see the majority of what you see is teshuva, I can change the past. Whatever was in the past, no matter how bad I was, no matter whatever my sins are, I can transform all of that into a blessing. That's the majority of Torah. I can transform it. It's up to me. I can decide and I can change. And I can transform everything into good. That's the majority of Torah. And that's the majority of life, as we'll see. We'll see how Rav Kook views the world that he sees, the history that he sees, as one great teshuva. The fact that secular Jews want to go to the land of Israel to build a homeland from anti-Semitism, that's teshuva. That's going back to the land. The fact that secular Jews want to be strong, and they want to play sports, and there's an ethic of physical strength and prowess, that's teshuva, because the Jew has sinned against his body by allowing it to become weak. And we need to do teshuva by strengthening our bodies. That's a repentance, that's a return to God, that's a fixing of the past. The whole world, Rav Kook says, is filled with one great, it's all teshuva. Everywhere you look, you'll see teshuva. Aleha on teshuva, Binuyos are built, kol hatikvos haishiyos, all of man's personal hopes, v'hatziburiyos, and the communal hopes, hi mitzvah Hashem. Now it's a mitzvah to do tshuva, according to most commentators. Some say the Rambam disagrees, but according to most commentators, we've been commanded, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, there is a mitzvah for us to do tshuva. On the one hand, says Rav Kook, this mitzvah of teshuva is the easiest of all easy mitzvahs, because you can fulfill it seemingly with a thought. Very famous Gemara. The Gemara says if a man comes to a woman and he tells her, marry me, and here is the ring to marry you, for you to be married to me, and do it because I am a perfect tzaddik. Then she marries him. And she finds out that he's a thief, and he's dishonest, and he doesn't daven, he doesn't eat kosher, he doesn't keep Shabbos, and he's nasty. She says, one second, I thought you were the perfect tzaddik. So I think this is all a mistake. And if it was a mistake, the marriage never happened. If the marriage never happened, so I can now go marry a Kohen, because I'm not a divorcee. So the halacha is, no, she still needs a get. She cannot marry a Kohen. Because maybe at the moment, when he was giving her the ring, at that moment, he was thinking a fleeting thought of return to God, of regret, repentance, all in one. And so for that moment, he became a full tzaddik. So you can fulfill tshuva with a fleeting thought, with a momentary regret and repentance at one. But yet on the other hand, while it's the easiest, on the other hand, in mitzad echad, harehi kashasha b'kashas, teshuva, return to God, is the hardest of all of us. Because the truth is, we never finish tshuva. And this is a theme in Hasidic thought, and a theme in Rav Kook's thought as well. It's not enough just to do teshuva for the sins. It's not enough to regret a sin and say, God, I'm upset that I spoke gossip yesterday, or I'm upset that I had wrong thoughts yesterday. Please forgive me for that. It's not enough. The truth is, a higher level of tshuva is to regret that our good deeds weren't done fully. That when I learned Torah, I didn't learn Torah for God's sake. I learned Torah so that I should be called a rabbi. I learned Torah so that I would have something to say tonight. I didn't learn Torah totally for the Almighty. I didn't do it with the purest sincerity. We have to do, ideally one should do tshuva even for their mitzvos. And one should do tshuva for the things that are parv too. That I ate food, and when I ate food, I ate it because I was hungry, and I didn't eat it because I wanted to have strength to learn Torah. That also is tshuva. Obviously, it's not for us to start doing tshuva on our mitzvos and on the things that are parv. You know, we need to do tshuva for the sins first, then we can start worrying about these higher levels. But the truth is, a person constantly, ideally, a person is constantly looking back and saying, God, I have real regret that I fulfilled that mitzvah in such a lowly manner. I wish I could have fulfilled it in a higher way, in a more powerful way. So the truth is, a person never exhausts the end of tshuva. There's no end to it. So Rav Kook says, on the one hand, tshuva is the easiest, and on the other hand, it's the hardest. It's the easiest, sharei hiru tshuva u'kvar tshuva, just the thought of tshuva, is already tshuva. U'mitzarech, and on the other side, harehi kasha shebekashas, tshuva is the hardest of the hard. Shlo yatza adayno apoel b'muloa ba'olam u'vachayim, says Rav Kook, has anybody ever fully achieved tshuva? And that gets to Rav Kook's core of Rav Kook's idea of tshuva. Tshuva, usually we've been taught, means to fix a sin. That's how I began. The truth is, Rav Kook says tshuva is much more than fixing a sin. Tshuva really means to come close to God. The goal of life is to be attached to God. The goal of life is to feel the pleasure of attachment to God, of dvekus, cleaving to God. That's the goal of life. Teshuvah means to return. To return where?
Hashem.
To return to Gan Eden. To return to the way Adam was before he sinned. To return to a heavenly level. No man has gotten back there yet. Rav Kook says no one's done tshuvah. And Rav Kook proves it. Rav Kook says, look, tshuvah's a mitzvah. And we know that everybody has to do the mitzvah. So if there's a tzaddik who never sins, Gemara says there were seven people that died, the etio shel nachash. They died due to the advice of the snake. They died because of the snake. They didn't commit any sins. Yishai, the father of David, was one of these people. Never committed a sin in his life. That's the simple reading of the Gemara. So they never committed a sin. What about the mitzvah of tshuva? Did they fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva? That's a sin if they never had the chance to fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva. Rav Kook says, no, the real meaning of the mitzvah of tshuva is to come closer to God. Till you reach the point of total connection, total attachment. So even a perfect tzaddik who's never eaten non-kosher, never spoken Lashon Hara, and never violated a Shabbos, he also can fulfill tshuva. Coming closer to God is tshuva. But no one's ever gotten all the way. No one has yet reached a point of total connection like Adam was before the sin. We haven't gotten back to that point yet.
Maybe we do.
What's that? Oh, wait, yeah, very true. Yeah, maybe we will, right? Maybe the world will get there. So Rav Kook says, on the one hand, tshuva is the easiest. On the other hand, it's the hardest because it's inexhaustible, as I mentioned. And he points out, it's never happened. No one's ever done it. No one's ever gotten back all the way. Right. Right, right. It's before the world. Exactly. Very true. Says Rav Kook, Hineni motzei et atzmi noteh lachshov uledaber tamid rak al odosa. And I find myself only talking about tshuva. Harbei kasuv batorah banevi'im uvedibrei chachamim al odosa. There's a lot in the Torah and the prophets and in our tradition about tshuva. Uledorenu, and for our generation, Adayin hadvarim stumim. The matter is still hidden. Utsrichim beur, and they need a clarification. Says Rav Kook, Hasifrus, literature, Rav Kook's referring to world literature, poetry. Hamishotetes b'cholazavios sheyesham shira b'chayim. Rav Kook has a very positive view towards literature. In Rav Kook's perspective, a poet, a writer, whether it's Joyce or Milton or Shakespeare, there's a beauty to literature, to poetry. Literature's eye, as it were, floats over the entire world and gets to any corner where there is life and there is song. Literature, Rav Kook feels, as he writes in Orota Ri'iyah, men of letters, writers, poets, authors, novelists, don't even know the wisdom sometimes that they are expressing. Their insights are deep and penetrating. Their descriptions are powerful and true. And out of their descriptions of the human condition, there is a tremendous amount of wisdom, a tremendous amount of lessons that we can learn. And Rav Kook thought that it's a wonderful thing to study literature, in theory. In practice, in his yeshiva, he never allowed any secular studies. But in theory, he thought that secular studies were a wonderful thing. He spoke at the dedication of Hebrew University, and he thought it could be tremendous. He thought it could be great. For the right person, Rav Kook believes there's a tremendous amount of wisdom that one can find. Unclear. Presumably, yes. He definitely read Hebrew literature. Definitely read...
He was invited because of to open the school, the Tzadar, another store.
Yeah.
Which was a big controversy for the unbelievable. And at the end, he decided not to... The Tzadar is the
art school.
The school of art in Yerushalayim. So he ended up not showing up, sending a letter.
Right. But I think he spoke at Hebrew University when they began. But he has a very positive view towards world literature. I think he did read it. Yeah, I think so. He definitely read philosophy and Hebrew literature. I presume he was well read in many areas of literature. And he said in this line he writes, literature's eye floats over every corner where there is life. So literature is penetrating. It's correct. It describes the way we are. But nevertheless, with all of its greatness, and all of its beauty, and all of its aesthetics, lo chadra klal letoch otzar hachayim hanifla hazeh otzar hatshuva. Literature has never penetrated, or doesn't penetrate, into the depths of life that can be found in this storehouse of life, the storehouse of tshuva. World literature is not about redemption. You know, Macbeth, just as an example, Macbeth is about the reality of guilt and being consumed by guilt, but it doesn't have the redemptive power of tshuva, of turning the past into a positive, of it all being fixed. You don't have that. They haven't gotten to tshuva. The truth is, says Rav Kook, be'emet, in truth, lo hitchila klal lishanyein bo. They haven't focused on it. They're not interested in it. L'da'as es tchunaso ve'erko, to know its nature and its value. Afilu mitzido ha-piyuti, even from its poetic, its lyrical side. Shehu melabev le'in cheker, that excites the heart to no end. The concept that we can turn the past into a positive, we can always come closer. These are wonderful ideas. For Kal v'chomer, definitely. Shelo nakva etz ba'adayin. The poets haven't yet lifted a finger. Al dvar tzido hama'asi. To actually get people to go through the process of tshuva. To actually actualize tshuva. B'yichud b'mashu nogea l'matzavei ha'chayim ha'chadashim shalanu. Definitely in terms of our new experience, namely the situation of Jews moving to Israel and settling the land and not being observant, says Rav Kook, where are the poets? Why aren't the poets calling on everybody to do tshuva? They're not. So then Rav Kook says, Anochi, I, hineni nidchaf me'atzmusi hapnimis, I am propelled, I am forced from my inner essence, lidaber al dvar atshuva. I have to talk. On the one hand, you know, I struggle with this. I don't know that I can. I don't know that I can do a good job, but I can't get away from it, and I have to talk about this. Hineni nislad ba'atzmi mimachshavti, and yet, at the same moment, I tremble, I run away from myself, from my thoughts. Hara'uya nochi, am I worthy lidaber al dvar ha-tshuva, to talk about tshuva? Am I worthy? Kasvu al dvar ha-tshuva gedol le'adoro shavu. So many giants spoke about tshuva. Hanevi'im v'hachachamim ha-yoser tzahorim, the prophets, the sages who were so pure. Hachasidim ha-yoser gedolim, the extremely pious individuals. Eich uchal anochi v'yisyatzev b'kalam. How can I stand in their group? However, avalosuchal kol chulsha ba'olam v'fatreni mitvi'asi hapinis. But I feel weak. And this is another theme of Rav Kook. Part of tshuva is to get over weakness. Part of tshuva is to get over hesitations. Part of tshuva is to learn how to be a brave person. I can't let myself be weak. I have to talk about tshuva. V'dafka b'tzida ha-sifruti v'ha-ma'asi. I have to talk about it in its literature, in its literary way, and in its practical way. L'havanat ha-tochen shala b'dolenu. Because I need to explain it and to understand it for our generation. How can we take these ideas of tshuva that the Kabbalists described, and describe them and express them in a language that the secular Israeli pioneer who's draining the swamps of Chula will understand. And in that way, ulahagshamata b'chayim, in that way it will be actualized in life, b'chaye ha-prat, for the individual, u'b'chaye ha-klal, for the community. The truth is, now that I remember, the first three chapters Rav Kook wrote, and from chapter 4 and on, it was collected by his son of Tzvi Yehuda from the different notebooks. Orot HaTshuva, yeah. So let's begin with, there are 17 chapters. We'll try to cover as much as we can till Rosh Hashanah, till Yom Kippur, actually. Let's begin with the first chapter, Perek Aleph, the first chapter of Orot HaTshuva. Rav Kook here describes three stages to tshuva, and again, this is Rav Kook's chiddush. It's his novel idea, and it's needless to say, it was and is quite controversial. Argues Rav Kook, there are three rungs to tshuva, ideally. He's not saying that you shouldn't go through a process of tshuva if you're not going to go through this pattern, through these stages. But ideally, Rav Kook is arguing, tshuva is in this way. Tshuva tivis, natural to tshuva. Emunis, faith-based to tshuva. And sichlis, intellectual or inspired to tshuva. Says Rav Kook. Es ha-tshuva anu motzim b'shalosh ma'arachos. We find tshuva in three contexts. Aleph 1, tshuva tivis, natural tshuva. Beis 2, tshuva emunis, faith-based tshuva. Gimel 3, tshuva sichlis, intellectual tshuva. What does this mean? What is the natural tshuva? The tshuva hativis, in terms of the natural tshuva, yeshei chalakim. Rav Kook says there are two parts. Tshuva tivis gufanis, the return of the body, utshuva tivis nafshis, and a soulful return. What does it mean that the body should return? Hagufanis soveves es kol ha'averos neged chukei ha'teva, ha'musar v'ha'torah, Hamakusharim im chukei ateva. Says Rav Kook, there are rules in the natural world. The natural world is filled with rules. For example, if a person is not going to sleep, a person's going to stay awake for 3 nights in a row. On the fourth day, it's going to be very difficult for this man or woman to concentrate. That's a natural rule of the world. There's another natural rule of the world. If a person's not going to eat, a person's going to feel sick, eventually weak. If a person's only going to eat ice cream and fatty foods, a person's going to gain weight, will be unhealthy. These are rules of the world. So the rules of nature. Says Rav Kook, any violation of the natural world is a sin. It's a sin against nature. It's a sin against the way God made us. And it's a sin against the Torah as well. Because the Torah says, "V'nishmartem odu nafshoseichem," guard yourselves, protect yourselves, keep your bodies healthy. If we neglect that, that's a sin against Torah. And it's a sin against ethics. It's not fair. A person's not being fair to oneself to do that. Says Rav Kook, you walk around, you see all these people working out, they're all doing tshuva. Because all that fatty food that they ate, all those extra calories that they've put on their frame, that's a sin against nature. And now they're fixing it. They're going back. They're fixing. They're getting closer to God. They're conforming with the rules of nature, with the more natural, with the healthier, with the more correct. That's tshuva. That's repentance. People don't even realize it. They don't know. People think they're doing it because they want to look good, they want to look strong. But the deeper reason, the soul is pushing the person to do it, because that's tshuva. That's part of tshuva. And, you know, imagine, this is Rav Kook speaking. You know, obviously, for the Jews that were his natural sort of audience, the Jews of Mea Shearim, he lived like a Jew of Mea Shearim, Rav Kook. He had a spadik, the up hat, and he wore a bekisha, and his student, Rav Yaakov Moshe Chalap, wrote that Rav Kook never looked at a woman from the age of 7. If a woman would meet with him, he wouldn't look at her. You know, he was a Jew of Mea Shearim. He was someone who was, you know, part and parcel of the Mea Shearim community. And he's saying, everybody should go out and exercise. You shouldn't sin against your bodies. The fact that people are just sitting and sitting and sitting, it's unhealthy. It's a sin against the body. It's a sin against the world. It's a sin against God. In Orot, he wrote much stronger things. In Orot, he writes that the secular Jews who are exercising and playing soccer are strengthening the body of Israel. And strengthening the body of Israel is very important. No less important than the Jews saying Tehillim, we're also strengthening the soul of Israel. And the Jews of Mea Shearim went ballistic. Compare the people playing soccer to the people sitting and saying Tehillim. But for Rav Kook, yes. Rav Kook feels that it all depends on what we're and how we view things. And Rav Kook argues that it's a sin against the world. To go against any rule of nature is a sin. The first stage of tshuva is to go back to being in harmony with nature, in harmony with the rules of nature, the way God made us. We need a certain amount of sleep. We need a healthy diet. The Rambam writes it as a matter of law in Hilchot Deot. Rambam has laws that every individual, the Rambam says, should sleep 8 hours a night. And it should be consecutive 8 hours. And a person, when they wake up, should first exercise, and only after they exercise should they eat. And a person should never eat too much. The Rambam says you should only eat half of what you want to eat. Say, I want to eat a whole steak. I should eat half the steak so that I could still eat that other half. Always to eat half and to have a diet with a lot of vegetables and fruit, not too much meat, the Rambam says. And the Rambam has a whole chapter of laws of health. And it's a matter of law. In the Rambam, it's law. So Rav Kook says it's Torah, that a person should treat their body in the right way, that the body should be healthy. This is Torah. That's tshuva. Tshuva is to go back to being of healthy body, to the right habits, and sleep enough, and eat enough, and take care of oneself. That's also tshuva. To go back to the way things should be. Argues Rav Kook, Shesov kol hanhaga ra'a, hu lahavim machalos u'machovim. There's no question that any bad habit, and he's referring to a bad diet, or the fact that someone doesn't exercise, or doesn't sleep, the bad habits bring illnesses. Look around, you see it. The illness is all over the place. And individuals suffer and communities suffer. Therefore, says Rav Kook, after a person thinks about this, it becomes clear to him you have to go through the process of tshuva. The process of tshuva is, first of all, to recognize that the past was a sin, to regret it. I'm at fault. It's not the fault of that next door neighbor. It's my fault that I spoke lashon hara. It's not the fault of the person I was talking with who gave me that lead sentence. It's my fault for taking the bait. That's the first stage of tshuva, akara sachet, recognition of sin. Says Rav Kook, a person when he comes to a diet, a person should think, Shehu ba'atzmo, it's my fault, ba'anagaso hara, and my misbehavior. Hashem hu b'chol oso dildul achayim shabalo. I am responsible for that lack of life. Harehu samleiv l'sakin es hamatzav. And then when a person realizes that I'm at fault, he pays attention to fix it. L'shuv l'chukei achayim, to go back to the rules of life. L'shmor es chukei ateva ha-musar va-tola, to keep the rules of nature, of ethics, of Torah. L'ma'an yashuv v'yichyev yashuvu elav achayim b'chol ra'an anusam. That he should live and he should have a freshness in life, says Rav Kook. Medicina osekes baze omnam harbe. Medicine deals a lot with this. Avalonishtach lelakefia nirea dain legamri avodag dolazu. The doctors will forgive us, but Rav Kook says this, as we can tell, medicine has yet to finish this very big project of healing man and directing man. Medicine hasn't gotten it all done yet. V'lo nimtza adayin ha-pisron ha-nachon. We still don't have the right solution. L'chol she'evos ha-tshuva ha-gufanis. To all the problems of the tshuva of the body. Ad kama she'yesh b'gvulos ha-chayim la'achzir la'adam es kol ha-avud mimenu. Mitzad ha-chatoyim ma'harsi ha-guf v'kol chosav. Says Rav Kook, what is tshuva? Tshuva means that I can get back what I've lost. Say I committed a sin. So I lost some holiness. I can get it back through going through the process of tshuva. If there's tshuva of the body, it means I can get it back. I had a bad habit. I used to eat steaks every night. I gained weight. Now I feel weak. I don't have any energy. Because of cook, I can get it all back. If there's tshuva, that means I can get back my old strength. Medicine hasn't worked it all out yet. They haven't worked it all out yet how man can return to his natural, healthy body. Ukfi hanira, apparently, says Rav Kook, Miktsoa shel tshuva zo taluihu, the kesher chazak, b'yeser chelke tshuva. This process of tshuva, a healthy body, ideally it's really connected to the other parts of tshuva. Haruchanis, hativis, the naturally spiritual. Haemunis, the faith-based. Vasichlis, the intellectual. A real tshuva personality, Rav Kook argues. A person of tshuva, a person who, like himself, is always thinking about tshuva. A person like that would also be thinking about how to be healthy of body, how to correct his bad habits in terms of his body, to have a healthy body. You know, it's interesting, a lot of Bali tshuva are very into these like new natural diets, like macrobiotics, and, vegetarians. And it's not only that someone who's a Bali tshuva, what we call a Bali tshuva, is a more spiritual person than those of us who've grown up with observance. But also it's related to this idea that Rav Kook is arguing. person is thinking about tshuva, thinking about fixing, getting it all right. The person is trying to get it all right, is going to try to get their body all right as well. Try to be fresh, energetic, energized, have kochos. Furthermore, in the natural tshuva, says Rav Kook, is conscience. Rav Kook agrees to natural law. Rav Kook agrees that all human beings have a natural sense of right and wrong. And there's a certain natural awareness that something is wrong and my conscience will afflict me for doing what's wrong. We didn't necessarily need revelation to tell us that it's wrong to murder. Man by nature knows it's wrong to murder. That's what Rav Kook argues. Rav Kook agrees with that. Kant argued it, that man has pure reason, moral autonomy. At its core, man knows there's a certain right and wrong. I'm not going to do it because I know it's wrong. I couldn't live with myself to do that. Says Rav Kook, yes, that's also good. Someone who wants to do tshuva because they can't live with themselves, because they know that their past, their moral indiscretions conflict with their inner conscience, that's also tshuva. It's not that that's not tshuva. That's also tshuva. That's a stage of tshuva. It's the next stage. The first stage is to fix the body, to repent and to realize that the misdeeds I've done against my body were in fact misdeeds. I regret them. I'm going to change them. The second stage of tshuva is not just to fix the body, but the second stage of the natural tshuva is to recognize that my moral misbehavior was wrong and I regret that. And that's very important.
When you said that Rav Chaim was against it?
Yeah. Rav Chaim used to say that the reason why murder is wrong is because God said in the Torah, murder is wrong. If God would have said in the Torah, murder is right, it would have been different. But there is no natural ethic, per se. Yeah, Rav Chaim. But Rav Kook feels very strongly that he accepts that there is a natural morality, there is natural law. He embraces that. He says that's also a stage of truth. That's only the second stage. Above this stage, above the stage of natural tshuva, which is tshuva for the body and tshuva of the conscience, there is a higher tshuva, which is the faith-based tshuva, and that comes from revelation, from the revelation of the Torah. In the Torah, God revealed what's wrong and what's right. And based on that revelation, we look back and we see what was wrong and we regret that our behavior didn't conform with the Torah's prescriptions. And we realize that the Torah promises us that we will be forgiven and that God will wipe away the sin and God will fix it. But then there's an even higher tshuva, which Rav Kook argues comes after the first two levels of tshuva. A person who is living in accordance with his conscience, and then even higher, he's living in accordance with revelation. Revelation doesn't conflict with one's conscience, on the contrary. Revelation is a more amplified version of the morality that you have in your conscience. But even higher is what he calls an intellectual tshuva. What does that mean, intellectual tshuva? It could be that he is hinting at it in the end. If we look here, the very bottom paragraph on the page, Rav Kook writes, Teshuva zu, this tshuva, the intellectual tshuva, Hakalula mehakodmos, which is composed of those that preceded it. Himeleakvar or ein kate, it's filled with an endless light. Hiba'a lahafeches hachatayim kulam lizchuyos, it turns all the sins into positives. Mikol hashkiyos, from all of the mistakes, himotziya limudim nizgavim, it produces tremendous lessons. Umikol hashpalos, and from all of the descents, aliyos nehedaros, beautiful ascents, beautiful elevations. Zosi ha-tshuva she'enei kolei leha nesuos. This is the tshuva all look towards, shehimuchrachas lavo v'shesofa lavo. That has to come and will come. So the language here is recognizable to us. That's the language of tshuva me'ahava. The Gemara says in Yoma that the tshuva me'yira, tshuva out of fear, turns sins, zidonos, into shkagos. But tshuva me'ahava, tshuva out of love, turns sins into zachios. If Rav Kook says this tshuva, this intellectual tshuva, is a tshuva with infinite light that turns all the sins into merit, that takes out of all the mistakes lessons, that takes out of every descent and turns the descent really into an elevation, into a blessing. So it's presumably he's referring to the tshuva of Ahava. That's in fact what Rabbi Filber suggests in his commentary to Rav Kook's book. Rav Kook is referring to tshuva me Ahava. So then why did Rav Kook call it intellectual tshuva? Let's read his description. Hatshuva ha-sichlis, the intellectual tshuva, he osa, it's that tshuva shekvar racha shalah satidis vohemunis, that has acquired the natural and the traditional. Shekvar ba'ala madrego ha-elyona, it's already reached the highest level. Asher lo rak tzar gufani o nafshi v'ruchani, not only physical or spiritual pain, the lo rak hashpas ha-masores va-kabbalah, not only the influence of tradition, imi pachad onesh, whether fear of punishment, o reshem kol dvar choku mishpat haba mehen el panim anefesh, or any law that comes into the soul, gormim heimes hatshuva, is causing this repentance, ki im hakara brura, but rather a clear awareness, haba mehashkafas haolam ba'achayim ashlema, that comes from the more perfect perspective on life, asher also lama'alasa, that reached its height, after nature and tradition have made their mark. In other words, Rav Kook is saying that there is a level above tradition. The lowest level is to try to be a natural person. Rav Kook believes we should be natural people. We should live lives that are in harmony with nature. We're natural creatures. We should conform to the rules of nature, both in terms of our diet and our behavior, and in terms of our natural feelings. Our natural morality tells us not to sin. We should listen to that natural morality. Then more, we should immerse ourselves into Torah, immerse ourselves into the tradition, into the revealed knowledge. And that he calls faith. The principle of that is faith, to believe in the prophets, to believe in the wisdom that guided the sages, that it's almost prophecy what the sages revealed. It's basically the word of God. If it came down through the tradition of halacha, the way God wanted it, it's basically God's word this way. And to live a life that conforms to those standards. I want to do this because this is what Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai told me to do in Maseches Shabbos. And Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai was inspired. He was guided by God to say this. But even above that, says Rav Kook, comes an even clearer view. A view that tells a person, I need to do this because it's the right thing to do. Because this is the right thing. I love the good because it's good. I don't love the good only because I know there's a God and God created me. God created me. He can ask of me whatever he wants. If he wanted me to jump through fire, also he's entitled, and if he asks, I'll do it, because without him I wouldn't exist, so I owe everything to him. It's more than that. I'm going to do the mitzvot, not only because God told me to do them, definitely because he told me to do them, but even more because I know it's the right thing. It's the right thing to do. I love the good, because it's right. That's why I love it. I want to do it because it's the right thing. This is the right thing. This is the best thing. I want to do it because it's the best thing. Not just for me, for the world. It's good. I love the good because I want to do the good because I love good. The Rambam defines that to do the good because it's good. Not to do it because I feel a debt, or because I don't want to get punished, or because I want to be rewarded. No, I'm not thinking of reward. It's out of my mind. I'm not thinking of punishment. This is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. I've read some books of people who, non-Jews, who hid Jews during the Holocaust. Overwhelmingly, those individuals who did this at tremendous risk, when they're asked why, they don't say, well, I did it because Jesus would want me to. I did it because it was the right thing to do. I couldn't imagine any other way. It was right. It was dangerous. You were never going to be rewarded. You might get killed. But it was right. I had to do it because it was right. The Rambam calls that someone who serves God out of love. That's the Rambam at the very end of Hilchos Tshuva, in the 10th chapter. Rambam says, Ein ro'i la'avodes Hashem al aderech hazeh. One shouldn't serve God because he wants to get the world to come. Rather, one should serve God out of love, out of a sense that it's the right thing. And I want to do it because it's right, because it's good. It's sort of a sense of a desire for the moral. It's more than just the fear of conscience. Earlier, Rav Kook was talking about a fear of conscience. He said, that's a low level. I'm doing it because I don't want to get afflicted by conscience. Conscience can destroy a person. And it can depress a person. I don't want to be afflicted by conscience. So that's okay. That's one level. Even higher, though, is I want to do this because it's right, because it's good. And if it's good, that's reason enough. To do the good because it's good.
That's the basis of ethical culture.
According to the Greeks.
but then you cut out God.
Well, because God told me it's good, that's how I know it's good. And God wants me to do that. But it's not just because I owe a debt. It's not just because of reward from God. This is love of God. Love of God is to love it because this is what's good, this is what's right. And says Rav Kook, this is sort of an intellectual feeling. It's not something that a person it's not necessarily emotional. It stands on emotion. Above emotion, it's what the Rambam calls love of God. And that's what Rav Kook, that's why Rabbi Filber understands it. Rav Kook is taking the Rambam's definition of love of God and applying it to the term tshuva me'ahava, tshuva out of love. So it becomes a tshuva because it's the right thing to do. I'm doing tshuva. I'm repenting. I'm coming closer to God because it's the right thing to come closer to God. Because it's moral to come closer to God. I know that because God told me so. Even more. It's so clear to me that this is the truth. It's so clear that coming closer to God is the absolute truth. Not only because of faith in a tradition that I've heard, but it's so obvious. This is what's right. This is the right thing to do. So I want to do it. That, says Rav Kook, is the tshuva out of love. And that tshuva out of love can transform sins into blessings and can take all the negatives and turn them to
pass. To be the answer to this question is the second stage of the connection to God.
Yeah.
Which is really the guarantee. Because that's what Avraham Avinu said. Ki amati enirad Elokim makom v'arabunyan.
But
if you don't have the faith, then it will be one day deep, one day dark.
That's also true. Yeah. the Kuzari, I think, has a mashal where he says if you don't have the revelations from God as to what is ethical and what is not. So it's like someone being told by a king to go out and purchase something, but he doesn't know how much to pay for it. One day he pays a little, the next day he pays a lot. You know, you don't know how to do it. We need God to tell us how to be ethical and moral.